Go spread the news. He's not in the grave. He has arisen this world to save. Jesus' redeeming labors are done. Even the battle with sin is won. Our reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, a wonderful Easter story, and it is an Easter story because it is the account of how the risen Lord Jesus got hold of Saul and called him and converted him and made him such a powerful messenger of his to carry his name. So we read from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul rose up from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of God. Well, now, I have never been arrested, nor do I hope to be. Unless, of course, it becomes illegal to be a Christian, in which case, if I ever do get arrested, I hope I'm also convicted. Because I would sure be embarrassed in front of all of you if I stood before a judge accused of being a Christian only to have the judge throw out my case for the lack of evidence. When the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 reflected back on this whole account that we just read, his conversion along the Damascus Road, he refers to it almost as if he had been arrested. In the King James Version, the word that Paul uses in Philippians 3 is the word apprehended. I press on to apprehend that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me. And the Greek word there means to take hold of, to seize eagerly, to apprehend.
And of course, the irony here is immediately evident. Saul was going to Damascus to do what? To apprehend Christians, to seize them, and to drag them off to prison, bring them before the court to face the death sentence. As verse 1 says, Saul was still breathing threats of murder. But in a twist of the plot worthy of an Agatha Christie novel, it was Saul who was apprehended that day. Jesus seized him and never let him go. It's what Jesus does. He apprehends people to get hold of their lives so that they might know his love and then be about his service. So the first thing Jesus said after he pulled Saul over along the side of the road, said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In persecuting Christians, Saul was actually persecuting Christ, the very Son of God. Here all along, Saul thought he was serving God, but as it turns out, in truth, he had been opposing God. It's the very thing that Gamaliel warned against in Acts chapter 5, when he warned the Jewish council as they were trying to decide what to do with these men who were preaching the crucified Christ as risen again. When they were deciding what to do with these men, the council wanted to kill these men and to squash their message. But Gamaliel argued that they should leave these men alone, because after all, if their message was of men, it would fail on its own. But if theirs was a message of God, this council did not want to be found opposing God. And the council took the advice of Gamaliel. But Saul did not. Even though Gamaliel was Saul's own beloved teacher, yet in his zeal for God, Saul just could not let these Christians alone. He could not let this message of a risen Christ stand. And he ended up opposing God by persecuting his son. "Who are you?" Saul asked of the voice that had pulled him over on the side of the road. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Saul was busted. So, could we be apprehended for the same crime? Maybe not the murderous threats or the outright persecution, but is it possible? Is it possible that you and I, who like to think we are on God's side, sometimes end up opposing God instead, perhaps unwittingly? I think so. And there is a clue from the life of Saul as to how this happens to us. When we sin against God's people, we sin against God. It's just that simple. When we sin against God's people, we sin against God. Just like David confessed after he took another man's wife, and then to cover up that sin, he had that man killed. Now David, of course, recognized his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, and yet when he confessed this sin to Nathan, what he said was, "I have sinned against God." It's just as Jesus said, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And whatever you did not do for the least of these, my brothers, you did not do for me." So when we sin against each other, we are sinning against our God and persecuting His Son. "When I spread that rumor about you, I defamed Christ. When you were down and wounded and I didn't pay attention or care and I didn't help you, I discriminated against Christ. When I avoided you rather than seek peace with you, I snubbed Christ. And when I called you names behind your back, I disparaged Christ." And Jesus could ask the same question of me that he asked of Saul. "Why do you persecute me?" And every one of us here is busted, Because we've all done this to each other within this body of believers. We've seen it. How we mistreat one another, despise one another, bear grudges against one another, cold shoulder and avoid each other, assume things about each other, say the worst things about each other, say the worst things to each other. And in doing so, we persecute Christ. It is for a good cause that Christ apprehended us. But here it is, shockingly, apprehended us not to prosecute us as we deserve. Again, consider the case of Saul of Tarsus. Saul had been pulled over along the Damascus Road and busted by the Lord Christ for crimes against the people of Christ. And it does not look good for Saul. What is Jesus going to do? Throw the book at Saul? Throw the law at him? Condemn him perhaps immediately and forever to a place in hell? But shockingly, instead of this eye for an eye justice, instead of giving Saul what he deserved and a taste of his own medicine, Jesus simply tells Saul, rise and enter the city and you'll be told what to do. It's just amazing, outrageous grace. Instead of summary judgment and an eternal prison cell, he is given a mere 3-day stint in a blinded purgatory. And there, in the darkness, without food or drink for 3 days, Jesus purged Saul and prepared him for a new life and a new calling that he could never have ever imagined. Fortunately for Saul, he had been apprehended by love. A love that was more intent on changing Saul than on charging him. A love that was less focused on Saul's abuses and more focused on how Saul might be used. The last person in the world you would have ever imagined. The man least qualified in all of creation to be Jesus' spokesman. The worst of sinners in a large family of sinners. And yet, Jesus chose him to carry his name. And once Saul had been apprehended by that kind of love, what could he do? He couldn't help himself but to do what he was called to do, to carry the name of Jesus wherever he went. So Saul regained his sight and his strength. He was baptized into Christ, the same Christ whom he had persecuted just days earlier. And then immediately he went into the synagogues proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and proving it so convincingly from the scriptures that even the best and the brightest of the Jews were confounded and they could not answer him. And then that, of course, is just the very beginning of the story of Saul and of all that he would do as an instrument to carry the name of Jesus. Paul became the most traveled, the most prolific, the most influential, and the most long-suffering of all of Jesus' apostles. And thanks in large part to his spirit-driven zeal and pen, God has imparted to us and to countless Christians words of salvation and forgiveness, of life and of hope. Through Paul, God has given us this gospel of a righteousness that is not ours because of what we do, but is ours as a gift through faith in Christ because of what he did. And you see, that's what happens when someone is apprehended by this love of Christ. Someone like you, perhaps? Were you not apprehended by Christ? Not with handcuffs, but with a splash of baptismal water that bound you to Christ in his death and resurrection. You were apprehended, not with sirens blaring, but with the gentle call of your name. You were apprehended, but not with the blinding searchlights of God's law exposing our crimes, but instead with the sign of the Holy Cross marked upon us as one redeemed by Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Apprehended by love, it is now ours to ask but two questions, just two questions. Same questions that confronted Paul when Jesus apprehended him. First question, Lord, who are you? And now for Christians, every hour and day, every week and every Lord's Day, every Bible study and every worship service, every year that God gives you in this life is an opportunity to explore that question more deeply. Who are you, Lord? As I mentioned at our men's Bible breakfast this last Thursday morning, I said, men, when you married your wife, did you stop learning about her as if on your wedding day you already knew everything there was to know about her? But all of marriage is a getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Dave, you're still getting to know Diane, right? And in the very same vein, the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Jesus. It's not that he didn't already know Jesus, of course. He wanted to know him better. And it was just natural. He had been apprehended by love. And he wanted to know this love better, more fully, more completely, more intimately. He wanted to know Jesus. Who are you, Lord? That's a question that gets answered over an entire lifetime in the Word of God. And then the second question, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, when you're apprehended by love, you just can't help but do something about it. And what we do is the same thing that Saul immediately did. We carry the name of Jesus. Not that you have to go out and preach like Paul in front of crowds or travel long distances across dangerous seas and into hostile settings, but there are plenty of people right around you, people in your own life to whom you can carry the name of Jesus. Your children and your grandchildren, for starters, carry the name of Jesus to them. At your home, in devotions, with bedside prayer, with daily conversation, as you talk about the Lord, of course, attendance at the Lord's house. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher, you could carry the name of Jesus to the children. And what about your fellow believers? Look around you. Instead of persecuting Christ by mistreating each other, how about we care for each other and forgive each other and seek peace with each other? And find each other when we've been gone for a while. And so carry the name of Jesus right here in our midst. And then out there you have friends and co-workers. Are you carrying the name of Jesus to them by your example? By seasoning your speech with grace? By praying for them and letting them know you're praying for them? By perhaps inviting them? Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, Martin Luther was once apprehended by love. Do you remember that incident? Coming back from the Diet of Worms, where he stood up to the Pope and the Emperor and refused to recant his teachings, he was a marked man. You would have done the Holy Roman Empire a favor by killing Martin Luther, who was branded as an enemy in the Edict of Worms, branded as an enemy of both the church and the state. But on his journey back from Worms, there was a band of men who suddenly emerged from the forest and apprehended the unsuspecting monk. Who were they? Were they going to harm Luther? Would they carry out the Edict of Worms and declare Luther a heretic and then burn him at the stake like happened to Jan Hus 100 years earlier? No. These were the friends of Luther. And it was their love that apprehended him that day and saved him by whisking him away into hiding at the Wartburg Castle where he would be safe. And of course, having been whisked away to safety, what could he do? He wanted to do something, and so he translated the scriptures into the language of the people and carried the name of Jesus. And just as surprisingly, the love that apprehended Saul has apprehended us. Isn't that surprising? People like us, we've been apprehended, saved. whisked away to safety in his kingdom and called to know him and to be those who carry his name. And if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.